a seat. We'll get started. We're in the story on chapter 19, right? Everybody remember chapter 19? Why don't I open us with a word of prayer, and then we'll launch into what we're going to talk about this morning. Father, thank you for the chance to be together like this. And as we open your word, I just pray that you will use it in each of our hearts and lives. You know the subject of this morning. You know the text we're going to look at. You understand what each of us needs to receive from you. And so I just pray that in your grace and mercy, you will do that for us so that you will minister to our hearts and we in turn will respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in the series in the story, and hopefully you're reading that this morning and each week. So far, historically, we've been looking at Israel, and they were divided into two nations, remember, Judah and Israel, the northern tribes. They had a really hard time following God, kind of in the plight of the human race, don't you think? Had a really hard time following God, and so God brought Assyria to the northern tribes and captured them, and Babylon to the southern tribes of Judah and captured them, leveled their cities. Took away captive, decimated them. And so now where we are is they've been in exile, the southern tribes of Judah have been in exile in Babylon. And they're basically living in a place where they really don't belong, which is very, very hard. There was a neighborhood that had a lot of families that had children similar in age. I don't know if you grew up in a neighborhood like that. I did. And in this situation, of course, a lot of boys were about 10, 11, and they would play together often after school and on weekends, and they go to various homes in the neighborhood to play, and they were at one home one night playing upstairs, and the father, it's getting kind of late, so the father yelled up, "Hey, guys, it's time for you all to go home." So a bunch of them truck down the stairs and go home, and then he yells up to his boys, "Hey, you need to get ready for bed. I want you in bed in 5 minutes with lights out." About 10 minutes later, a silhouette of a kid at the top of the stairs starts to talk. And the dad says, "I told you to get in bed. Get in bed. Shut off the lights. Time to go to sleep." About 10 minutes later, a silhouette appears. Dad's getting a little disturbed or upset. "I told you to get in bed. I want you in bed. I want to see you again." A couple minutes later, the doorbell rings. And one of the neighbor dads says, "Have you seen my son Jimmy?" And he says, "No, I sent him all home." And a voice from upstairs says, "I'm here, he won't let me leave." So, we're talking about returning home today to Jews. Interesting definition of exile that I ran across in my studies. What is an exile? It's being forced to live where you don't belong. That's exactly what was happening to the Jewish people. And, of course, like that boy who longed to go home, they longed to go home. In reality, for all of us, we learned last week and were reminded last week, all of us who have Jesus Christ as our Savior, therefore we're adopted into God's family. In reality, our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. This is kind of, we're in exile. That we're not really home yet. This is not home. This is kind of like we're passing through. Remember that old hymn? And so the Israelite people felt that, and clearly physically were definitely feeling that. And they were longing to go home. And so the good news of today's story is they get to go home. So turn to Ezra chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at the book of Ezra a little bit, because this is the story, the historical story of the Israelites going home back to Jerusalem. And I want to give you a little reminder of history. 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. There originally was one book of 1st of Kings and one book of Chronicles. They kind of mirror each other in a lot of ways historically. 2nd Kings ends its book in about 561 B.C. with an event that occurred then. 2nd Chronicles in about 538 B.C. So Ezra chapter 1. Before we pick up. Now, if you found Ezra chapter 1, I want you to go back either on my Bible, it's just across the page. You might have to flip back the page. So 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. I want you to see something historically here and make the connection. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 20. He carried in exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him, him meaning Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest all the time of its desolation. It rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. Verse 22. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it into writing. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and put it into writing. So historically, what we have is 2 Chronicles wraps up, and Ezra just picks right up where it left off. And I just wanted you to see that. Now let's look at Ezra chapter 1, verse 2 and following. Look what it says. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. So that's the edict from the king of Persia. Verse 5, then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, the priests and Levites, and everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts, in addition to all the free offerings. This is amazing, isn't it? Stop and think about it. God turned the heart of the king of Cyrus, or the king of Persia, Cyrus, to the Jews. Now, lest you think somehow king of Persia, Cyrus, has become a person who follows God, he actually, there's records that they found where he did this with multiple groups of people. Where he said, you go back to your land, and you do what you need to do in your land. This one here, he very specifically talks about their need to go back and build the temple. Remember in the Exodus, when the text says in the Exodus that when God brought the people out of slavery, that the Egyptians, this is what the text says in Exodus 12, the Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they needed. That's exactly what happens here. As they're going back, the neighbors, the people say, here, let me provide some things for you in your journey and so you get back to settle the land. So, about 538 B.C., about 50,000 Jews decided to leave where they were. They'd been there 70 years. A lot of them were born in the foreign land and grew up in the foreign land. They decided to leave and go back. A whole lot of them didn't leave. They stayed. Oh, 50,000 of them or so left and took the 900-mile journey back. Zerubbabel was the leader at this point, the governor, if you will. They showed up in the land. Of course, the land had been vacant for 70 years, and there was just a whole lot of work to do. It is remarkable to me that King Cyrus had a very clear sense of what their mission was. He says, God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem and Judah. So that's what their assignment was. That's what their mission was, to go back to the land. And the primary goal was to build a temple. So the temple is the visible presence of God. As far as the Jew is concerned, that's where God dwelt. They would have a really hard time in Babylon because they would struggle with God's presence. They would struggle with whether God cares about them. Because the temple is the place where God dwells. It was the image and the symbol of God's presence among his people. Notice where the temple's built, in the capital city. It wasn't built on some high mountain and way off in the desert. It was built right. unfold some principles for you from their return that I think are important for us to take into our own hearts and lives. And here's the first principle in your outline. Make God and your worship of Him a top priority. Because that's what the temple symbolizes. That's what the temple says. Make God in your life and the worship of Him a top priority for you. So they got back there and they rolled up their sleeves. And they did exactly that. And they built an altar first to start the sacrifices. And they began to build the temple. So in Ezra chapter 3, look what it says in Ezra chapter 3. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. And it goes on to talk about how they got together as one man or one group of people with one mission in mind to build the altar and then, of course, eventually to build the temple. When God took the Israelites out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai, remember that? The first thing he did was establish his presence with them through the Ten Commandments, through the sacrificial system, and through the temple, the tent of meeting, the temple where the Holy of Holies was, where God dwelt. The first thing he did was establish, you are my people, I am your God. The first thing he did was say, I want to live among you. I want to be your God, and you be my people. The first thing he did was establish a sacrificial system to deal with that so they could have a relationship with the living God. So, that's what the temple represented and stated to the Jewish people. And they were challenged, or they were called by God through King Cyrus to go back and reestablish the temple of God, the presence of God, the worship of God as God had instructed through Moses. But we're not in the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. We're in a different time frame, a different covenant, Old Covenant, New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament. There no longer is a physical temple where God dwells. Some churches call their church building the temple. That's okay. Unless they mean by that that God dwells in that building. Because the Bible is very clear in the New Testament, things have changed. Look at the text in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Who's what? Who's in you? Whom you have received from God. We who have Jesus Christ as our Savior are the temple of this building, we. God Himself resides in us. We are the Holy of Holies in that respect. If you want to reflect back on the Jewish old system where God dwells among His people. God lives in each of us. Now, there's kind of a problem with that, though, and Dwight Moody, a preacher from years ago, expressed it this way, and a person come up to him and say, why do you always pray, Lord, please fill me up? And his answer was very direct. Because I leak. Right? That's the struggle. We leak. We're the temples of God, but we leak. And so there's a need for us to, can I use it this way, given our history lesson? We need to constantly be paying attention to the temple. What do I mean by that? I mean constantly be paying attention to the fact that we leak. And we constantly need to be refilled with the presence of God. Galatians 5 says it this way, walk in the Spirit, right? Live by the Spirit. Ephesians 5 says this way, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Because God's Spirit lives in us, but we have a struggle where we leak. So, the first thing I want you to notice is that God said, when you go back home, priority one is to reestablish my presence and the worship of me. Because that's what the temple was. Let's apply that to us. What God would say to us is priority one for you, my temple, is that you make sure and establish and live out the presence of God and the worship of Him. Because that's what a temple does. And we're the temple. And so that's what I mean by this being a high priority. So the Israelites went back. They started to build the temple, and then what happened? Well, they kind of lost motivation. They lost focus. They got sidetracked. So here's principle number two I want you to see. Expect opposition to having God in your life and the worship of Him. You're going to get opposition for that, both from without and from within. And I want to unfold that for you in a few minutes. But look at the opposition they received in Ezra chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. So they're starting to roll up their sleeves. They're starting to build the foundation of the temple. They're building the altar for a sacrifice to God. Verse 4 of Ezra chapter 4. Then the people around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrated their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now look at chapter 4, the very last verse. Verse 24. Thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. The locals didn't want them to reestablish themselves. They didn't want them to gain power in the area. They'd been there a long time, 70 years. And they've got a whole new way of living and a new system going. And now these people come back and are wanting to reestablish themselves and their city and their nation. And the locals are saying, we want to have none of it. And so they created opposition. Expect opposition. As a temple of God, expect opposition to that issue of worshiping Him and living in His presence. Haggai, the prophet who lived during this time and prophesied and spoke God's truth to the people, he used these phrases quite a few times in his book. Be strong, do not fear. Let your hands be strong, do not be afraid. In other words, stay at the task, stay focused. You're going to have opposition. Don't give up. Don't bail out. Don't be scared. Keep at it, kind of message he was sending them. And God tells them in Zechariah that if they do that, he will bless them and bless their life. But the opposition, of course, keeps coming. So they get stopped from building for a little while. Then they get rejuvenated to start over again. And then more opposition comes. In Ezra chapter 5, it records that. They reestablished the goal of rebuilding the temple, and here's the opposition. Some guy writes a letter to the new king of Persia, King Darius, says, hey, who gave these people permission to do this? He looks in the archives and says, King Cyrus did. Now, I love God's sense of humor. Here's what happens. He sends a letter back to these naysayers and says, King Cyrus told them to do this, so what I'm telling you is use your money to pay for it. I like that. You pay for their project. And of course, they did that. So expect opposition from people, from others. Here's another way in which we trip up. And here's the third principle I want you to see about this whole idea of worshiping God, following God, being the temple of God, living in the presence of God. Here's the principle I want you to see. Don't let the good things of this life interfere with God and your worship of Him. Don't let that happen, because that happened to them. Prophet Haggai talks about that. He kind of lets people know what God thinks about the fact that they've been distracted, about the fact that they've kind of become passive about building the temple, about the fact that they're inattentive to that whole purpose and need in their lives. Haggai chapter 1, verse 4 through 9. This is God talking. Is it time for yourselves to be living in your parental houses while this house remains a ruin? This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. That's a good statement. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put down personal clothes. In other words, you keep working hard but you don't get anywhere. You're not making any progress. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. There's that phrase again. Then he says to them, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expect much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Now, what are we talking about when he says my house? What about the temple? He
he's saying, you're paying so much attention to your life. This is called the lower story stuff. That you're paying little attention to the upper story. You're paying so much attention to your present needs that you're paying little attention to my temple, to my presence, to worship of me in your life. You become comfortable, you become apathetic, you become all those kinds of things and words that you can use. It's so easy for that to happen. I think this is a huge, huge struggle for most of God's people. To allow the good things of this life to interfere with us as the temple of God, of worshiping Him and adoring Him and serving Him and sacrificing for Him and loving Him. It's so easy for that to be set aside because of all the needs that we have and wants that we have as human beings. Jesus talked about this in the parable in the New Testament of the sower and the seed. Remember that parable? The sower, back then in Jesus' day, New Testament, they have a pouch of seed. They'd walk out through the land there, and they would toss it out. And Jesus says, you know, that seed, it falls on various kinds of soil. Well, there are various kinds of soil in people's lives, too, he said. So when the truth of God is spread out, it lands on different kinds of soils, and he describes them. And one of them is this, Mark chapter 4, verse 19. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and do what? Choke out the word, making it unfruitful. That happened to these Jews. The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and desire for other things sidetracked them from building the temple. Think that ever happens to us? Sidetracks us from knowing that we're the temples of God, and our primary mission as a temple of God is to have the presence of God and the worship of God in our heart and in our soul. Malachi puts it a little bit different way, but the same principle. Another prophet, Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Good question. Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now, this isn't a sermon on tithing. And often, pastors use this text as one of those texts for tithing. I want you to see a deeper principle here. The idea of tithing was part of what it meant to come to God and give Him your material possessions as a demonstration of your worship of Him and adoration of Him and dependence on Him. It's an act of worship. God says, you're robbing me in your worship because you're not worshiping me. In fact, there's other texts where the prophets talk about them bringing sick animals and that kind of thing. Because they lost sight of how important it was for God to be at the center and for them to worship Him. And the truth is, our material things, whether that's money or other material things, our own selves, do demonstrate to God and can demonstrate to God our allegiance to Him, our humble surrender to Him, our worship of Him. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 10, most of you probably have heard this text. It's about material things too. And it talks in there about being careful that the love of money doesn't sidetrack you, doesn't capture you. He talks about those who want to be rich and the love of money. Now, when I was reading that text this week, I thought, Charlie, do you want to be rich? And I said, yes. You hear about that person who just won the lottery? Well, I don't know how many millions of dollars. I don't think any man in this room, if someone walked in this room and said, I will write you a check for $1 million, you'd say, oh, no, no, you don't have to do that. We'd say, okay, sure. You know. But the text in Timothy isn't talking about wanting to be rich like that. It's about wanting to be rich where it's a passion of your life. It's the love of money. You're driven by it. It's a high, high priority. Now, there's another way to look at this. The text is talking about people who have a lot of money and hoard it. In fact, later in the text it says, tell those who are rich, and you can define that any way you want, tell those who are rich to do what? Be generous. Why? So that if says in the text that you will demonstrate your hopes in God. Your trust is in Him, not in money. What am I saying with all this? I'm saying, as Haggai said, give careful thought to your ways, God says. Make worship of Him, surrender to Him, adoration of Him, sacrifice to Him. All that that means is presence in your life. Make it a high priority. And you can do that in your heart and soul. You do that with what you do with your funds. You do that with what you do with your gifts and your time. All of that is part of that act of worship. In the New Testament, Jesus talks to the Christians in the city of Ephesus. God talks to them in the book of Revelation. It's a fascinating text because he says in that text, he says, I see you, and I see all the good things you do. He says, I see that you have such good deeds, and you work very hard, and you persevere in your faith, and you stay true to me in your faith, and you stand firm for the truth. Isn't that great? That's a great description of a follower of Jesus. And then he goes on in Revelation 2:4, the very next verse. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Isn't that interesting? Interesting how you can do good deeds and be a hard worker and persevere in your faith and hold true to God's truth and forsake your first love. I think that's what happened to the Jews. They forsook their first love. Now, let's be kind to them. Because I don't think they got together and said, we're going to forsake God. I don't think that happened. I think there was no intention in their minds or hearts to ignore building the temple and stop building the temple and not do it. That was not their goal. That was not what they were thinking. I think they probably got a lot of other responsibilities that came on their plate. Got to take care of their family. Got to build their house. Got to plant the crops. Got to do everything else. And they said, well, we'll get back to the temple in a couple weeks. Or we'll get back to the temple in a couple months. Once we take care of this over here, we'll get back to God being the center of our lives. Once we take care of this over here, we'll get back to worshiping the Almighty. And so, a week turned into a month turned into several, months turned into a year turned into five turned into 10, and it was 16 years of, well, we'll get back to that when we do this, and when we're done doing this. And I think most of them didn't really realize what they were actually saying to the living God. And I think the prophet Haggai, God just pointed straight at him and said, somehow you think that your needs and your physical needs on the lower story are more important than worshiping me. You think that? And then Malachi saying, you're robbing God by what you're doing. And my heart goes out to them. Why? Because I can see myself doing the same thing. So easy to do. And God is just reminding them. As one author put it this way, he said, as God's house lay in ruins from all those years of neglect, their own houses were looking pretty good. They hadn't become notorious sinners. They'd just become self-centered. And I just want to challenge us all. 16 years was ample time for the surrounding nations to decide that those people really didn't have God. Their God is a 16 years was plenty of time for their children to be born and raised. The parents would say, I love God, I just don't have any time for Him. 16 years is plenty of time. And they, again, I feel compassion for them because I don't think they meant that to happen. But it just happened. And I've been convicted about that for myself this week. Is worship of God high priority for Charlie Rice? Is making sure that among all the lower story stuff that each of us got to take care of because we're human beings that live on this planet right now, is making sure that the adoration and praise and worship of God still is a high priority. Is it making sure that living in His presence or His temple and walking with Him in the Spirit and being filled with His presence is a high priority us and for me. So here's the question, what distracts you from that? What types of dreams or goals or what people or what events pull you away from being a temple of God where God is worshipped and adored and honored, where God is sacrificed to, where God is praised, where God is surrendered to. What pulls you away from that? Now, I want to get back to that in a moment, but the last principle I don't want to spend much time on, but I want you to see is this in your outline. You're going to need to adjust your expectations from time to time in your life, in your journey, to keep on track with God's mission for you. Ezra chapter 3, fascinating text. They finished the foundation. They're having a celebration because they got the foundation done. Levites come with their trumpets, and if we're doing it today, they'd have helium balloons and cake and have a big party, and, you know, because the foundation has been established for the temple of God, where God dwells among us. And they're all excited, and they get together, and they have this big party. But the text says some were cheering, and some were what? Crying. And those who were crying because they remember the Temple of Solomon, which was way more elaborate than this one. It was going to be way fancier than this one. And their nostalgia got in the way of the present. Ever had that happen to you? Their nostalgia got in the way of right here, right now, knowing this is of God, and God is in this. In fact, God says to them, I'm here. This is of me. This is my plan. And so the principle I want you to see is that from time to time, we need to adjust our expectations to line up with what God's presently doing in our lives and in people's lives around us. But let me get back to this idea of us being the temple. I want to conclude with this concept, because this has been a burden on my heart this week. This idea of a temple, this idea that you and I are the temple of God where God dwells, this idea of, therefore, a high priority, the fundamental purpose of a temple is the worship and adoration and praise of Almighty God. And we, and the challenge for us in our leaking is to do what God said through the prophet Haggai, give careful thought to your ways. So here's my challenge for all of us this morning. In our struggle to live life here, the lower story realities, are we allowing the lower story to usurp the upper story? Are we allowing the stuff of this life to take the place of being a temple of God, where our hearts and our spirits are overwhelmed by His presence, where we love Him and our love for Him is growing, and where our knees bend to Him every day in surrender and worship of Him? Because that's what a temple is all about. And so right now what I want you to do is just close your eyes. I'm going to ask everybody to just close their eyes for a minute. Now what I want you to do is picture yourself, because you're a temple of God, right? I want you to picture yourself walking into the throne room of God Almighty. Just walk into His throne room. And I want you to see Him on His throne. The Almighty God of the universe. Holy God. And I want you to see Him with open arms inviting you to come to Him. And when you get close to Him, you kneel. And you declare to Him how much you love Him, how much He's worth to you, how appreciative you are of His grace in your life. You just express your heart of worship and adoration. God of the universe, who has adopted you in this family, and He lives in you, and you have the privilege of being in His presence. Just do that and express yourself. called us to be, where you are worshipped and adored, where we kneel before you, surrender to you, express our love and adoration to you. Forgive us for, just like the Jews of old, for getting so sidetracked with so many other things that actually cause the temple to stop being the temple. Actually, stop worshiping and adoring and praising. Stop having you at the center of our lives. Help us as frail human beings to truly exalt you and to be your temple, where you reside and where you are worshipped and you are praised. God, we need you to do a work in us so that that's the kind of temples we are. We want that. We need that. Thank you for this incredible, incredible truth where we get to be in your presence 24/7 and worship you. And so enable us, Lord, to worship you.